Heavenly Father, it is such a privilege to be able to meet here unpersecuted. Lord, I pray that you would be here tonight, you would speak to us by your word, and that I'd be faithful to the text. Amen. Think about a time you felt like a failure. Think about a time you've been the most disappointed. What about the time you felt the most shame, the most guilt, the most hurt, the most lost and fragile and alone? Can you actually picture that time? Can you picture your darkest hour, the time or the times when you were crippled by loss, by anxiety, by relationships breaking down at work, at home, at school, at church? Can you remember the last time you were just sitting on your bedroom floor all alone, or crying to yourself in the shower, or sitting at your desk staring at a blank wall, at a blank screen, thinking that everything is falling apart? I know I can. Many of you will remember a song by a band called The Freight. The lyrics said this: "Where were you when everything was falling apart? All my days spent by the telephone that never rang, and all I needed was a call. Lost and insecure, you found me lying on the floor, surrounded. Why did you have to wait? Where were you? Just a little late." You know, we've all asked that question, and our world asks that question. Where is God if he exists? Like, why? Why does this happen? Where is he? Does God even care? You see, friends, in the text today, we see three comforting things that remind us that it's quite the opposite. We aren't the investigators sitting in the seat. It's God who graciously and passionately pursues us. You know, we see a question of condition, a question of conviction, and a question of compassion. Someone once said the saddest thing God ever uttered was to Adam, "Where are you?" You know, this question reminds us why God calls to Adam in the first place. And it's because of the fall. The fall that we heard of about from last week from Chase. That rebellion against God. The fall that resulted from the deceiver warping and completely flipping God's design upside down. They ate the fruit from the forbidden tree. Eve was deceived by the serpent, and Adam just stood by watching it all happen. They took the crown off God's head and put it on their own. And that was the beginning of sin. And ever since, we all face a distorted reality, a broken world because of the sin that entered through Adam. We face destruction, we face anxiety, loss, failure, shame, guilt, and death, all because of that sin. When we read in Ecclesiastes, it says, "There's nothing new under the sun." And the remainder of the chapter, and the rest of the Bible, in fact, reminds us that it's an example of what each of us do. We just keep repeating the same thing. Although thousands of years have passed, the brilliant minds of humans and all our technical advancements, you know, we've got self-parking cars, we've got electronic dogs, we've got touch screens that fold in half if they don't blow up. But we've never been able to manufacture new sin. We just keep repeating it in different outfits. Look what it says in verse 8. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." What do we see there? God comes to them. He comes to them like he had many, many times before, coming to visit his children. And the amazing thing I think that we see here is that he still comes and seeks them despite what they've just done, acting as if nothing has even happened. In just that act, we see the profound grace of God coming back to his children. But we also see this once joyful occasion, an occasion that would be filled with anticipation and eagerness to come and meet with their God, with their Father, that's now marked with shame. And so their fear drives them into hiding, and they're painfully, painfully aware of their guilt. And you know, I think it highlights this obvious disjunction that we have with the world's view of God. The world questions a God who allows things to happen, who leaves people to their own devices while he sits up high and mighty on a throne. The world questions a God who seems elusive, who seems evasive, as if we're the ones that need to seek him. But in fact, God is the seeker and we are the hiders. You know, when we read scripture, it declares to us that God has made himself known, but we turned and we worshipped the creation rather than the creator. And we've actually suppressed the truth. We haven't just misunderstood the truth, but we have suppressed it. We tried to hide from God, to hide behind excuses for not loving him, to hide behind philosophies and theories to discredit him. We hide behind religion, effectively saying we don't need him. And yes, whilst we're lost in those trees, hiding in those trees, we point a finger back at God and blame him for everything that happens. Friends, we need to realize that God never withdrew. His commitment to the relationship was never withdrawn and has never, ever changed. God is the seeker who comes to the man and he asks, "Where are you?" And what a strange question. Why does God ask it? Like, of course he actually knows where Adam is. You know, he says, what we read in Psalm 139, it says, "Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely." So of course he knows where Adam and Eve are. It's like playing hide and seek with a baby under a blanket. You know, he is the good shepherd, as we read in the book of John. He is the God who comes to seek and save the lost, as we read in Luke. The break in this relationship, it's not on God's side, but it's on ours. You know, this broken world we live in isn't because God created that way. He isn't elusive. It came because of our rebellion and sin. Yet despite it, God comes to his children. You know, he questions, and that question isn't referring to the location, but it's one of condition. God isn't asking for an evaluation or coordinates to where we are, but for us to question our condition, why we are. And so we see a question of conviction. Adam and Eve ran and hid. And why? Because we're all fallen. They have a fallen condition. And all of us, we don't like what we see. We choose to ignore it, or we think that we know better. It's uncomfortable, and it's kind of intolerable when we see what we're really like, when we see our true selves. Rather than confide in a God who seeks to save the lost, we hide under this fake exterior. We protect ourselves from this distorted reality that we now live in. And we hide in the trees. You know, just this week, there's been a number of articles surrounding the uncovering of this New York socialite, Anna Sorokin. She'd managed to trick absolutely everyone that she'd come into contact with that she was a German heiress billionaire that had thousands and thousands of dollars at her disposal in a trust fund. You know, this chick, she would fly around using her own private jet. She went on lavish holidays that were $7,000 a pop a night. She lived in a luxurious hotel. She attended elite parties. She was going hardcore. On one day, she dropped $55,000 on a shopping spree. You know, she did all right. She maintained the scam for 4 years. She lived the high life. But in reality, her dad was an old trucker who ran a cooling business. She didn't have a cent to her name. She is now facing 12 years prison time and a massive hefty fine at the end of that. What I found interesting was the way that the media and even her lawyer engaged with this whole investigation. One article said, in her world, this is what her social circle did. Everyone's life was perfectly curated for social media. People were fake. People were phony. And money was made on hype alone. And even her lawyer, in trying to defend her, completely implicates her. And he says, any millennial will tell you, it's not uncommon to have illusions of grandeur. You know, I think for all of us, we can sit back and say, nah, it's not part of our world. It's so far from that. That's her world. But that is exactly the world that we live in. You know, that is the exact fallen condition of our hearts. It was that exact delusion of grandeur that got us in the hot mess of sin anyway. The reality is that hiding behind a fake exterior doesn't change reality. We can't avoid a sovereign God that is passionately pursuing us. And so what do we see God do? That distorted reality is now being corrected. He addresses Adam first. He then addresses the woman. And then he slowly begins to draw his children out. He draws them out into conviction of their sin and of their condition. You know, God asks Adam in verse 9, where are you? But if we look at verse 10, Adam's response doesn't really answer the question. Instead of confessing to eating the fruit, the pomegranate from Chase, you know, he avoids the real explanation. He implicates himself by his nakedness. Inevitably, his fear drove him into hiding. And so what does the Lord do? He teases him out. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And classic, what does he do? He actually blames God. It was you. You gave me the woman. She's the one that gave me the fruit so I could eat it. And so God asked the woman, and she blames the serpent. When I was 4 years old, I think, little tackle, my dad took me and a friend to the pool. And, you know, we sidled up to the edge and he said, just don't go swimming without me. But I couldn't wait, so I ran and just, you know, cheeky can opener, just did a big bomb, big 10 out of 10, legendary. And, you know, I was all right for a couple of seconds. I was, you know, best doggy paddle you've ever seen. But, you know, a couple of seconds later after that, I made rocks look buoyant. You know, I was going under, and although my dad was a lifesaver and a doctor, and he watched the whole thing, he was just waiting for me to learn my lesson. He waited while he watched his watch, and it was the longest 10 seconds of my life. You know, he fished me out after that, but he sat me on the side, and he asked me, why did you do it? I was crying, I was angry, I was pointing the finger at my dad. Why did you leave me? You're letting me drown. I blamed my friend that was sitting there, but my dad, he knew I was covering myself. And he reminded me what he had said. Don't go and swim without me. In that moment next to the pool, my dad was drawing me out to confess and realize that my actions bore terrible consequences. He'd given me this instruction to protect me. In the process, he's squeezed my shoulder. He was quite stern. But he said, you know, you were wrong and you could have died today. There was no way I was ever going to save myself. And I learnt my lesson. I needed my dad. You know, blame is the human way to deal with guilt and anger. And it doesn't work. But it's the way every sinner seems to deal with it. You don't have to teach it. We are all built with this circuit in us which says, when you do something wrong, just blame someone else. But never, ever admit that it was your own fault. And that's what we see Adam do. He points to Eve. And Eve points to the serpent, but unfortunately the serpent has no hands, so it couldn't point to anyone. But because of our condition, we can't restore the relationship with God. We only point and blame. But God comes to us and he says, where are you? Where are you right now with your life with God? He pushes us to think of our sin, to be confronted in it by our sorrow, to realize that actually we're all feeble, we're all powerless. He wants to draw us out of hiding. You know, that's usually where we find him. We find him in our failure. We find him in our shame, guilt, hurt, that sense of nakedness. He comes to us. And what he actually does is he moves us to repentance. He draws us out to realize of our sin, to be convicted of that. And he says, all those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And so we see this question of compassion. This whole easy for our thing has been blowing up on media. And, you know, I probably wouldn't have done the exact same thing, but it has really provided a lot of opportunities to speak about Christianity. You know, at the end of the day, the message he's sending across is something we probably agree with. There will be a judgment one day. And ultimately, if you're not saved by Jesus, you're going to go to hell. And that's hard. That's hard to eat. It stirs people up. But, you know, there will be there. There will be a judgment. And God calls people out. He comes to us. He calls us out. And he says, come to me. It's a compassionate warning. The questions in Genesis 3 are like a double-edged sword. They bring with them this sense of judgment. Our God is a gracious God. He is a merciful God. He's a holy God, but he is a just God. He can't ever brush aside any sort of sin. If he did that, it would completely compromise his holiness. You know, all of us, we often treat sin as this sort of minor breach. A little white lie, a little mistake, breaking of a law. You know, $90, I'll just pay it at RMS, whatever. You know, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, to walk with God, to enjoy him. They were meant to be righteous. They were meant to be upright. They were meant to be living in the presence of God. But, you know, that rebellion meant that no longer. Our lives have been distorted, flipped upside down. Sin is such a violation against God himself. It's like spitting in the Queen's face. It's something that just needs to be dealt with. And so that's how we see the curses and banishment. We live in this fallen condition. We all fall short of the glory of God. We've been driven out of the garden, and in no way can we get back there by our own means. And that's God's judgment on sin. But God confronts guilty sinners. But he does it graciously. He asks, where are you? He asks those questions to draw people out, to understand sin. And he does it because he wants to restore a relationship. His purpose is restoration and not condemnation. And we get a glimpse of that as the God curses the serpent. And it's the first sort of mini gospel we get to see in the Bible. God is sovereign, and he has this ultimate plan to save all of humanity through the seed of the woman. Whilst there's going to be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, God's grace in that darkness shines all the more brighter. You know, we can be freed from that wrath of God's holy judgment, have eternal life as the second Adam, Jesus Christ, crushes sin, crushes death once and for all. And that's God's call. That's God's call in Genesis. It's a compassionate question. Do you want to be saved? Where are you? God isn't interested in your Christian jargon, how many teams you're serving on, how good your life looks to your mates. He asks you, where's your heart? Where are you in your life with God? Are you hiding? Because God's ultimately going to penetrate everything. Where are you in this fallen world? Do you acknowledge your fallenness, your sickness? Only desperate people will come to Christ. Only sick people go to the doctor. Where are you? Are you struggling with pride? Are you struggling with body image? Are you struggling with porn? With lust? Are you struggling with idolatry and putting anything and everything in front of God? We can't hide. And if our lives were a movie and our thoughts were the soundtrack, would you want anyone to see that? But that's the gracious call of God in convicting us about our lives. None of us are worthy. And so he says, come to me and I can give you life. You know, that Romans 5 passage from verse 8 to 11, we're just reminded that we have life in Jesus Christ. He has done it all. He died at just the right time so that we could have reconciliation. We could have that pathway back to the Father. We could come back into the garden. So think back to those times we touched on at the start of the sermon. Even in our darkest hour, even when we are crippled by loss, crippled by anxiety, with loneliness, with failure, those times when we do feel helpless, God is there. God is pursuing us and he is holding us. John Lennox once said that our lives are like the moon cycle. We know that the moon is round, but sometimes we see the whole moon. Sometimes we see three quarters of the moon. Sometimes it's a crest and sometimes there's no moon at all. But just because there is a little more darkness than we expected doesn't mean that the moon is not round. God is still God. He is everlasting. He is unchanging and he will never leave us. He cares. He loves. And he pursues. And he calls you, where are you? Bring everything to him in prayer and petition. Bring your sin to die in the light. Do not be ashamed, because although we are all great sinners, we have a much greater Saviour. We live in this fallen world full of grief, full of pain. But God has pursued you. He has called you. One day there's going to be no more moaning. There's going to be no more gnashing of teeth. In this life, the brunt of the judgment of sin still remains. We still have that lingering scent of death, and it's far too near. Depression, anxiety, lust, greed, it's all far too real for us. The battle against sin is something we succumb to every single day. God is the one who pursues us. He calls us with a question of condition. Do you realize you're stuck in your sin? He calls us with a question of conviction. Realize you are broken. Repent and come to me. And he calls us with a question of compassion. I will judge sin, and you will be judged one day, each and every one of you. But you may have life through me. God seeks you and he calls, where are you? In John it says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. God himself seeks us, came to our world, and we turn our back on him. But he wants you to have life. So next time you question, where is God? Does he care? Think, where are you? Where is your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a gracious and merciful God. Even from the beginning of your scriptures, we see that your character is unchanging. You pursue us relentlessly and passionately and seek to restore that relationship. Lord, as we walk with you and we are alive in Christ and not dead in Adam, Lord, I pray that you would be convicting us by the Spirit, that we would lean into you, that we would be shaped by you, and that question, where are you, would be ever on our minds, knowing that we are in Christ. We are alive. Amen.